In a new series on revival, and I want to continue it today, and then at the end of our service, we'll receive communion together. If you're taking notes, like many of you do, and I encourage you to do, is where I'm calling today's message Revival Fires. Amen. You know, Joel prophesied of the last days, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the revival fires that I'm talking about. That would bring and turn the hearts of men unto Almighty God. And Peter himself famously said of that very statement or Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, he stood up on the day of Pentecost in the midst of this outpouring on the day of Pentecost. And says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith the Spirit of God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so today, in talking about revival fires, there's things happening worldwide. And many times we do not see those things. Pastor Debbie and I were so encouraged this week when we saw, you know, something from CBN and some other of the news networks that are actually going to tell you some good news and not the Communist News Network or the propaganda media, amen. They're actually going to tell you something that is actually happening. Even though there's many bad things that are happening in the world, all over the world, the Spirit of God is moving. And people are being changed, both in all nations of the world. And I'm sure Brother Carol Johns, who's one of our missionaries, can testify that the fact that he's seeing hungry hearts wherever he goes. And we're so grateful. Aren't you grateful for not only hungry hearts, but for men and women that will carry the gospel around the world? I think we should put our hands together as we partner together with them. And so today I want to begin by reminding us of what revival can be defined as. And so revival can be defined as an awakening or a reawakening in a spiritual sense. It means to return or to bring to life again. The act of reviving, restoration from neglect. Today you could call it an awakening for the lost of their need of and way to God, and a reawakening for the believer that is either through their waywardness of unrepentant sin or spiritual neglect or lukewarmness is once again brought back to a place of life with God that God intended and wills for that believer's life. Can I get amen in here today? You could say it's a spiritual stirring and awakening where the things of God and His will, God's will, is again brought to the forefront into the place of importance it deserves in the life of the one being awakened or being revived. And no matter who you are in here today, whether what I'm talking about, it sounds foreign to you. You know, I remember my own life 39 years ago. And when I stood first in, even though I had gone to church for 24 years of my life, and I thought because I went to church and did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things, thought because I shook the preacher's hand and was water baptized as a child, thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me, that I was right with God. But at the age of 24, on March the 30th, 1986, I heard a message that caused me to realize that I had my own version of God. And that the way, even though I believed that there was a God, I had always come to God my way and not His way. His way is through Jesus Christ. His way is repentance and total surrender to a Savior who died for us named Jesus Christ. See, I went to church without ever being changed. And I played the game because I was salving my own conscience because, you know, I knew that somehow I knew in my heart that God was real and He was right. But I came to God my own way, like many people do. Many people come their own way and they make their own version of God. But this is why the scripture warns us there's a way that seems right unto a man, but it ends in death. But Jesus told us, on the other hand, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by him. Notice that he didn't say, I'm a way. He says, I'm the way. This is why the devil and the world hates Christ, because Jesus is the only one that said, I am the way. Matter of fact, he's the only one that ever was raised again from the dead on behalf of our sins so that you and I could be saved. He proving he was the Son of God by being raised again from the dead. And today, you may be like I was. You know, things at some point for the very first time in our lives could seem foreign to us. When we really hear the genuine gospel, that means good news about what God did through us through Jesus Christ. When we hear that message for the very first time, in one sense, it may sound foreign. In one sense, it may sound like we're left out. But I want you to know that God is the most inclusive person that you ever met. He is a God that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Notice, he so loved the world. He's all inclusive. He wants every person to be right with him, to know him, be right with him. But he's also the most exclusive being in the world, and that means that you have to come his way, because in all, you can't earn your salvation. You can't do any of those things to be right with God. It's all about what Jesus Christ did and his sacrifice on Calvary, and it's that faith in what he did for us, dying for our sins, being raised again so we could be justified, and a simple repentance of our sins and turning to God and receiving his son and following him that opens the door not only to this new life, but to everything that God has for us. And that overflowing, abundant salvation and eternal life that Jesus said that he came to give, life and life more abundantly. So no matter who we are today, I want you to know that God wants you to experience. And at some time in our lives, we have to come to the grip. If you get to the right place, you can hear that it confronts us. The devil hates it because he don't mind you coming to church or mine as long as you don't hear about Jesus. As long, you can't even talk about God, but who is God? God was manifested in the flesh, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior of the world, and he's about to return again. And I want us to know that God is calling out to a lost and dying world, just like he called out to you and I. There was a place that you and I sit and heard the first time and was awakened to the truth and the reality of the gospel. And it didn't hurt you. Actually, it helped you. And even, many times it causes us to be confronted, to be felt like we're being left out, or we're confronted, or, oh my, what are we going to do? Well, what you have to do is hear what God has provided for you and simply receive it by faith. And so today, even though we're talking about revival fires, obviously there's three types of people. I'm going to talk about it in one moment that revival fires actually do something with. Amen. And so this spiritual stirring and awakening that revival brings will cause us to be awakened and revived. And from that place of reviving, then God's will begins to operate. And that in his people, that they then carry this fire and this revival and bring it to the world in which they live. And that's what God desires. So we really find three types of people. Number one, we find those needing to be awakened to their spiritual need of Jesus Christ. That's the lost. Those that the Bible calls lost. Amen. In other words, those without Jesus Christ. See, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And the only way that we can get to heaven is not by our works, not by our good deeds, not even by our church attendance. The way we get to heaven is by our acceptance of Jesus Christ. He is, once again, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by him. So the revival fires want to burn. God wants us to be His people to be so on fire that it actually awakens the spiritual need in others that are lost of their need of Jesus. They have to see God's fire and God's light, and no better way to see it than through than people like you and I, amen, that have been changed and touched by God. I've been changed 39 years ago. It's fast approaching, amen, 40 years that I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I have nothing to go back to. Matter of fact, I have nothing but good to tell you of about what He's done. How about you in here today? And so those three types of people, number one, those needing to be awakened to their spiritual need of Jesus, we find this in like Isaiah chapter 60, let's read a couple verses really quick. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee." Now look at verse 3. It says, "And then the Gentiles," that means the nations, or you could say all the lost, "shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." See, it's God's will that every lost person come to the light, but in order to come to the light, you have to hear about it. You have to see it. And God, this is why revival fires need to burn around the lost. Amen. Because it was designed to change their life. Amen. Amen. These scriptures are describing the lost seeing and coming to the light, Jesus Christ, and actually receiving Him. Isaiah 9:2 says it like this. It says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shined." And then we see this is quoted in Matthew 4 and verse 16. It says, and Matthew's gospel is quoting what we just read from Isaiah. "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light." This is speaking of when Jesus Christ Himself came. "And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." How many know that is the will of God? That you and I be so on fire for God that we take the light of the gospel. And to those that sit in the midst of death, you can be dead and not even know you're dead and dying and on your way to hell. Because you're so consumed with the things of this life and this world system that you've been squeezed into the mold by it and don't even realize that you have need of a living Savior. And so this describes the need to be awakened, the group of people that need to be awakened to their need of Jesus Christ. And having to know that as Jesus, as He was that light, now He calls His church the salt and the light. And we are to go into all the world and bring it to a lost and dying world. That is not condemnation. That is freedom. That is letting them know that God loves them, but we must come God's way and not our own way. The second type of person is those, number two, those needing to be reawakened or revived. And this could include God's people. God's people, there are times that God's people, the scripture is very clear on this, need to be reawakened or revived. So in other words, there can be a revival is even for those that are once have been saved, but they've let that fire go out. And they need to be revived or reawakened. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says it like this. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Awake out of sleep. "For now is our salvation nearer than what we believed." As we continue, did I tell y'all to continue these verses? Oh, I didn't. Verse 12, let's go through verse 14 here. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Notice, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberings and wantonness, not in strife of envying. And it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Love. I believe there was people in the line today that wanted to be free from things that have held them back. And God wants you free. I said, God wants you free. He loves you. He's not the one that binds you. He's the one that takes the burdens and the remembrance off. But it's our step toward Him. And it's always our faith in Him that causes us to be free. But He says, as we put back verse 11, He says this. Listen, He says, knowing the time, what time? That now is high time to awake out of sleep. See, this implies that even Christians can be asleep. In Ephesians 5, verse 14, it says something very similar. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See, this may describe God's call to an apostate church. We don't really want to talk about that, but it describes a call to an apostate church to return wholeheartedly back to Him. And it may be best described by the words of Jesus to the Laodicean church who is called back to God and to total faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ again. Let's read this as we find it in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Amen. So this it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, and I wot you are either hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, in other words, you cannot bring refreshing and you cannot bring healing virtue or a spiritual refreshing or healing virtue. This is what the hot and cold. See, he said, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And nobody wants to hear that, but he's talking to the church there. A church that's in need of revival. This is why I'm saying the Laodicean church has been called the last day apostate church. People that come to church and play church have Jesus in their confession, but not Jesus in their possession. And God wants that to be changed, church. And He says, because you sayeth, I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and that knowest thou that you art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried by fire, that thou may, this is talking about have faith in God, that thou may be rich and have a white garment. That's talking about righteousness because of believing in faith in Jesus Christ. That thou may be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You're naked spiritually. It's nothing worse than a spiritual streaker. Come on. I had to shake it up a little bit in here. Amen. That nakedness do not appear, anoint thee with your eyes with outside salve that you may see. And then verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to the church. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and I will sup with him and he with me. What we must understand is this describes those who knew Christ but have been lulled to sleep and have allowed the world around them to squeeze them into its mold. They have become slumbered and slept and have become indifferent to the things of God. You could call it they're living and walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit. God says, I awaken you for what time it is. Wake up! Let the revival fires burn in you. But we got to get close enough to someone that's on fire to let that fire burn on you. Amen. And this is why God wants His people on fire for Him. And this goes to the third class of people or group of people, type of people. Number three, those walking closely with Jesus and carrying their fire daily into the world. They're not afraid to talk about Jesus. They're not afraid to live for Him. I I would say it again, those walking closely with Jesus and carrying that fire daily into a world, they're not a perfect people, but they're a people that have a perfect Savior. And they love Him with all, and they're directed in their lives by Him in which they live, and now are setting fires of the Holy Ghost to burn in the hearts of other men like it has burned in them. They're letting people know there's a living God. They're letting people know through their testimony and their witness of the true and living God, Jesus Christ. See, we have examples. Let me give you a few examples of this, and so that we can see. I must do this quickly today, but how about John the Baptist? Amen. He prepared and woke up the nation of Israel. When he stood on the scene, everybody wondered whether he was the coming Messiah. He said, I ain't it, but I want you to know the one that's coming after me is worth. He's so worthy. He's more worthy. I'm not worthy to untie the shoe. His strings of his shoes, but he says, I'll baptize you with water, but he that's coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He woke up the nation of Israel for the coming Messiahs, and masses of people, both Jew and Gentile, came to hear and to repent after his fiery preaching. I remind you today that John did no miracle, but his words were so anointed that it pierced the generation of that day. It blazed the trail so people came to hear. They say that one of the stinkiest things in the world is wet camel hair. And John baptized. He ate, just think of, you looked at him, he probably smiled and he probably had some locusts between his teeth. Bless God. But you know what I'm saying? But they said he had camel hair and he baptized people in the River Jordan. The River Jordan ain't the most beautiful place already, and then can you imagine his stink probably? But I can tell you there was something about him. His words have power, and even though he did no miracle, no signs or wonder, Jesus said of this man, there was not a man born prior to John the Baptist that's greater than him. He woke up. He woke up. I said he woke up. Masses came, Jew and Gentile like, to hear and to repent. Can you imagine the Roman soldiers that came to him? The scripture talked about people saying, what am I to do now? He gave them basic instruction, hallelujah, that just pointed them back to Jesus Christ and living for him. And then he also stirred up at hearts and embittered minds, especially with the religious people of that day. And he called out sin for what it was. Matter of fact, in such a degree that it caused him to lose his head. But he didn't spare. He cried aloud and spared not about the coming one. And he prepared. He knew who he was. And he didn't back down from it. He says, I'm not that one, but I tell you who I am. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Then I think about the apostles. Those who, that makeshift bunch that Jesus picked from. He gave us an example of how he chose. He chose fishermen. He chose people that from everyday walk of life, average people, people the religious world will reject and most people reject. He called them to himself as an example that he calls people not because of what they do or who they are, but because of who he is and his love and his choosing and his calling. So I'm looking out at a group of people that God has called and invited to come to him. Amen. Not because you're hot, not because you're special, but because he is and he loves you with an everlasting love. And he's calling out to you to follow him. And those apostles, those 12 apostles, along with the 72, and then right on down the line today, his spirit is still calling. But those apostles, they shook the world. Come on, they shook the world. And in Acts, write it down, Acts 4:13, it says, when they preached and teach, I could tell you, stirred up the religious people, and here's all they could say. They marveled. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I can tell you, when you're with Jesus and you do it Jesus' way, people may say, how did they learn all that? I can tell you, they're going to have to take note that you've been with Jesus. But I'd rather be take note that I've been with Jesus than been to the best Bible school in all the world. Come on. I'm not against the best Bible school in all the world. We might need it. Praise God. It ain't going to hurt you. But I can tell you, it's what God has done and you with Him and He with you that makes the most difference. And then in Acts 17 verse 6, write it down. It talked about the men who turned the world upside down. They shook that Gentile world. They shook the healing, the heathen and the paganism world that they were in that day. These men had spiritual readiness and fire. And it said of them, these men have come unto us, these ones that have turned the world upside down. I'm here today to tell you, no, they turned the world upside right. Amen. In other words, they were not afraid to share about Jesus because it was all about Him and what He had done for them. And I want you to know this type of thing is going to continue until the coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's going to be two groups, a group on fire and a group lukewarm. One for Christ and one opposing Christ. Which one will you be? The good news is you get to choose. You get to choose. And we need to hear things like this so that we evaluate where we really are. Because God needs an on-fire people in this last day and hour. Now, I want to return to the thought that I began with last week, which was revival is always connected to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is always work is to bring people to Christ and empowering those in Christ to reach their world for Him. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, but the Holy Spirit is the agent of God in the earth today, and He is the power of God, drawing and bringing people to Jesus through the gospel being preached and taught. This is why Paul said in Romans 1:16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Have you ever had the devil tell you, don't share this, don't say this, because you might offend somebody? He's afraid that the gospel is shared with someone because it is the power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile also. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, here's what it says. It's like, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Listen to this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You say, well, I want to believe. I want to be saved some other way. But God said, I chose the way, and the way is through preaching. And He actually called it the foolishness of preaching. Because a lot of people say, I ain't going to listen to what that person said. I ain't got to listen to nobody but myself. Well, have it your way and the devil will get you quicker. God chose, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So because he chose that way because He chose, that's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. Faith in God comes one way, by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. Amen. And I also showed how God's outpouring of His Spirit was prophesied in Joel chapter 2 last week. And according to Peter, there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, as I talked about earlier, it began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, marking the beginning of the church age as well. It actually says, if this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. One translation says it like this, but this is the beginning of something is not the end of something. It means it's not a one and done thing. This is the beginning of what was spoken. Amen. As one translation says, this means if it was only the beginning or the start of, on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh, every person, it means it's still being continually poured out today. Amen. Aren't you glad? And the purpose of this outpouring was to reveal the living and risen Savior and Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he's revealed through the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. The gospel means the good news, or simply how God makes man right with himself. And then God confirms his word. He confirms the message with signs, wonders, and miracles, all for the purpose of bringing and leading a world to Jesus Christ. As Acts 2:21 tells us, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what it's for. Yes, the Holy Spirit is both the great convictor and the great convincer of mankind. The Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 16, you can look it up later, the Amplified Talk calls him the great convictor and the great convincer. He's the convictor of our sin and our need to turn from it. In other words, the sin of unbelief on Jesus Christ. There's one sin that we must initially get out of our life, and that is our unbelief or our rejection of Jesus Christ. For that is the sin we will all be judged out of. That's the sin, the one sin that will carry every person to hell. Listen. Your adultery is wrong. Your drunkenness is wrong. All those things are wrong, but that's not the sin that sends you to hell. The sin that sends any person to hell is their rejection of Jesus Christ. And until you get that under the blood, then you automatically are going the wrong way. But see, he is the convictor. He's not the condemner. The convictor is the Holy Spirit, letting us know that we got to do something about this unbelief in Jesus Christ, because this is killing us. This is what's killing us, church. This is what's killing the world. And this is what people must hear, they must turn from. But he's also the great convincer, revealing. He's the convincer. He's the revealer of one's need of Jesus Christ and leading them to him, convincing them of their need of Christ, revealing their need, convincing them they can come to him, and showing them the way, which is Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. So he is, the Holy Spirit is the great convictor and the great convincer. And thereupon, the lost sinner receiving Jesus Christ at that moment, once that sinner, lost sinner, received Jesus Christ, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit regenerates and recreates the lost sinner spirit, and not only washing them of their sins, but making them new creations in Christ Jesus. A brand new person altogether, one that never existed before in the spirit. See, you are a spirit. You possess a soul, and you live in a body. The part of us that must be changed first is our inner man. That's the part that only God can do. Once we're saved, the Holy Spirit's job is to recreate us. Once we, upon our confession and our possession of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit regenerates our spirits, makes us new, makes us new creatures in Christ, makes us the righteousness of God in Christ. And when we learn to walk that way, we're no longer walking in condemnation, fear, guilt, or worry, but we see who God has made us. He's made us a brand new person altogether. That new person that God wants to introduce to you is revealed in the epistles and the letters, where there's approximately 130 times it talks about in Christ, in him, in the Lord, hallelujah, in whom, all those things talk about. And when we receive Christ, God puts us in Christ, and Christ comes to live on the inside of us. And everything that comes true about Christ comes true about us. In other words, he didn't die for himself, he died for us. And then he left us with this witness, so that the reality of happening in Christ it is now in us, that we're his children. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And when we understand this, then we walk free from condemnation, walk free from the past, walk as new creatures in Christ. And the reason you can do what you've never done before is because you are who you've never been before. And this is why we must know this word and fall in love with this word, because this word is God's love letter to us, revealing who we are. Not just who he is, but who we are in Christ. Christ. And when you find that out, you actually begin to awaken and say, and that's what lights your fire, bless God. Because it's not that we're hot stuff in ourselves, but we are in Christ. Everything He says for us. And then once we're saved, here's the next work that the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to fill every believer with Himself, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this empowers them, making them witnesses for Jesus Christ for the ultimate purpose of bringing others to Him. This is why Acts 1:8 says, Jesus told His disciples, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, but you do be endued with power from on high. That's Luke 24, verse 49. But in Acts 1:8, He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses unto Me in Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Everybody say power. This power, this dunamis, this that which overcomes resistance, this power to be a witness is evidenced in Acts 2 and 3. Listen to me. In Acts 2 and 3, when Peter, remember just a few days prior, a short time ago, Peter denied Christ. And now when he rose again from the dead, he got things right with Jesus. Amen. And now Jesus he's telling his disciples in just a short time. Matter of fact, 50 days there after the resurrection, we see that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Jesus said, you must wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for this is the power that you need. It's the power to be My witnesses. It's the power to be My servants. It's the power to not only live a Christian life, but be a Christian witness. And He stood up, He came out from, they all came up from hiding in the upper room down into the streets. And they were speaking in other tongues, and it was a sign to the world. They heard them speaking the mysteries and declaring the glories of God. The people that was hearing them say, how can they say that? They don't know My language, but they were hearing in the Spirit that languages that was magnifying and lifting up Jesus. But always there's going to be some that believe and some that don't believe. I'm exhorting you to be the one that believe in here today. And it says, and somebody stood up and said, oh, those hecklers in there said, these men are drunk. Peter stood up full of the Holy Ghost. He came down filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a bold witness. He said, these men ain't drunk as you suppose, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith the Spirit of God, I'll pour My Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon My handmaids and upon My men servants, I'll pour My Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The powerful witness, he began to share Scripture. He preached a sermon that day in the streets of Jerusalem that racked the Jewish people and even the Gentile world. Amen. And 3,000 people were saved that day. We see after they cried out, which we're going to look at in just one moment. They cried out, what must we do to be saved? And they said, he said, repent, amen, and be baptized and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. And this promise is for you, for your children, and is for many in the future as the Lord our God shall call. So this outpouring hasn't stopped. Matter of fact, I don't have time today, but it's intensified. And I showed you last week from the book of Joel that it was this outpouring here that we talked about. I just will say it now, I'm on it. Praise God. This outpouring on the day of Pentecost was called the formal rain or the early rain. And God said, hallelujah, in other words, before I return, the formal or the early rain and the latter rain was going to mix together. So there's another outpouring, and we're in it, church, that is going to combine what God had did at the beginning, and it's going to be the early and the latter rain together, the formal, the latter rain together. And if you think signs, wonders, and miracles were the order of the early church, it is even more of that today for those that will believe, understand, and move with God. And that's what it must be. because this is the power that overcomes resistance. And they stood and preached that day. I'm going to tell you, then in Acts chapter 3, I'm saying this because you must understand, there in Acts chapter 3, remember the crippled man at the gate, beautiful? He's looking for alms. Peter and John said, he said, look on us. Well, the beggar thought that, this crippled beggar thought that he was going to give him something. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give unto thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And he lifted him up, and he received strength, and he went into the temple after them, leaping and praising and magnifying God. And you think there was a great revival in the street, and it was, but also there was great opposition. Because the religious world. And let me tell you something, church. I'm going to tell you, yes, there's going to be opposition from the world. But there's going to be opposition from an apostate church and from a false church in these last days, just like it was then. Just like it was them. And they told them no longer to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. But they took note that they had been with Jesus. And they just looked at them and said, whether it be right for me to obey you or to obey God, you judge. But we can't help but to speak of the things that we've seen, heard, and known of God. Hallelujah. So there's going to be opposition, but this Holy Spirit and fire gives us power that which overcomes. And we're going to burn in such a way that it doesn't make a difference what people think, say, or do against us. We're going to live our life and die our death unto Christ. We're going to do what we can, amen, because we have to die to self and live for God. And Acts 2 gives us this beautiful picture of revival. And like I began today, and I must close and pick up here again because we're going to receive communion in just one second. Brother Ryan, would you come first and help me? And then I'll call the rest of the team. There are revival fires around the world. We watched, even though we have one of our missionaries, and I'm going to mention him by name, he's been blacklisted from India. He can't get back in there right now. We're praying that he can get back in there. Amen. And he's been there for 30 years and has a wonderful ministry there. His wife is there. I'm not going to say too much, but we should and we do pray for them. And but we also know that, you know, all these nations have different states, and different states operate differently. Brother Carroll can tell you way more about that. But we watched a interview of a Christian pastor in one of the states of India who has the largest church in the nation of India. And you talking about revival there? It hasn't come without persecution. But I can tell you, this Indian pastor is on fire. His congregation's on fire. Around the clock, they're going to reach the multitude of people. And whether, let me tell you something, whether it's many or few, Brother Carroll, you're doing such a great work there. Your heart for missions and for the world is phenomenal. But you will witness with me today, whether we're reaching multitudes and masses, we can never forget about the one person. Because let me tell you something, church, today, we can get so disconnected to the masses by seeing it, say, that's so over my head, that's so beyond me, or so beyond us. When that's not what it was designed to do. It was designed to inspire us, but it's also designed to remind us this, that the mass is made up of individual people. The masses are made up of individual people. A person here, a person there, a person here, a person here, a person there, a person here, a person there. You put them all together, you got a mass. But you know what it all begins with? One person. It begins with you and I. It begins with you and I. And this is the revival fires that God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that the revival fire today and begins, no matter how we slice it, revival comes back to people who have been changed by God. And personal revival comes from a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and to one's obedience with Him in their lives. Because He must be a personal Savior and God. It begins with a personal commitment. That's how it begins. And then through correct teaching and training, that fire just gets breathed upon and gets ignited. And I'll show you how in just one moment as we receive communion. But here today, I want you to know that God desires personal revival. Say, well, I'm waiting to see it on the horizon. Be what you want. God is waiting on us to move with Him. Stop looking. Who is it going to come through? And say, I'm just going to move with God and be what God called me to be and be the revival you want to see. And understand it begins with a personal commitment to Jesus Christ and obedience to Him. But it all begins with a walk with Him and a surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing. Today, if you're in this place,